Okay. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here, and we love to have you follow along with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. We do not lose heart. Great topic tonight, considering the times in which we live. Have you noticed there's a lot of people are becoming disheartened? Just almost like they're giving up anymore. It's sad. You look at the countenance of people today. And I'll tell you what, the harvest is ripe out there because the fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace and love and all of those wonderful things that come with a person in relationship with Christ. And we know what the antidote is for what they have going on in their lives. The answer is Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. Before we get started, I just wanted to introduce some special dear friends of ours, Susie and Larry Moran, right there with Tina. And gosh, we've been Campus Crusade for Christ, and 25 years or so, Susie, we've known you?
25, more like 40.
We were 10 years old when we met. We've known them 25 years. Yeah, when we were in Lake Arrowhead, they came to our home fellowship, and it was really great. Also, we have the Andersons here tonight. I'm not going to let John off the hook. My best buddy online and texting, and he's a tremendous encouragement to me, sitting right behind Tom there. John and Adrian Anderson are with us tonight. Critiques all of my messages online. I'm surprised he even came tonight. So, yeah. John is a Christian attorney. We need more Christian attorneys, don't we? Some people think that's an oxymoron, Christian attorney. But a great man of God, loves God's Word. And him and Adrian are wonderful encouragers to Tina and I. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are the guest of honor here tonight. It's because of you that we're here. And it's because of you that we have met one another. Most of the people in this room I would not even know if I hadn't given my life to you, Lord. What a blessing it is, all of the wonderful things you do in our lives. And one of those wonderful things, one of the many wonderful things you do is you bring new family members into our lives. We get to spend eternity together. What a blessing. And so tonight, Lord, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep, give us wisdom and knowledge and insight from your word. And Lord, not just for a Bible study or head knowledge, but Lord, that we would walk out your word. And Lord, that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves, that we would walk in obedience to you. And even though many of the things tonight deal with the Apostle Paul, we can relate to a lot of things he's going through. And so tonight we pray that you would feed us and you would nourish us, Lord, through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Short chapter tonight, 18 verses. We'll be out here in 18 minutes, right? Yeah. I'll also sell you some Amtrak tickets for Hawaii if you believe that one as well. This is what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. There's a heavy one. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who has raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Some great stuff there. Oftentimes I read the section of Scripture and go, man, Lord, what, you know, I can't do this justice. There's just so many good things here for us tonight. So we're just going to nibble at it here tonight, one bite at a time. And when we look at the first six verses, the title of our message tonight is also the key theme of this chapter. We do not lose heart, because in verse 1 and in verse 16, we find these same words. And again, don't we need our hearts to be lifted up in the time in which we live? Especially for Christians today. You know, we're finding that that the persecution against us here, even in America, is getting more intense. We see what's going on politically as well as spiritually in our nation. And it is absolutely amazing what we see going on in our nation that 25, 30, 35, 40 years ago, we would have thought, nah, that could never happen to us. But look what's going on. And again, if there's ever a time we need our hearts lifted up, I think it's now in America. As I mentioned when we began 2 Corinthians, this is the Apostle Paul's single most personal letter. And I'm glad that he wrote this letter. And I'm glad that he made himself transparent for us all, because a lot of those things that he speaks of here tonight, we can relate to. Maybe you're not a minister with a capital M, but you are a minister with a small m. The term minister means to be a servant. We are all servants of Jesus Christ, bondservants of the Most High. We are ministers now. Everywhere we go, you and I have the gospel. We're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We have opportunities day in and day out to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you may not be the closer, but some of us plant and some of us water, but the Lord brings forth the growth. And so we're all ministers here, and we're going to see here some things tonight that we can relate to that we face out there. We face a lot of resistance. We face a lot of false doctrine in America today, false teachers, people that are involved in cults and all. And so this is a really, really important section of Scripture, I think, for all of us here tonight, as Paul bears his heart. And I love the fact that he does. Don't you think we need more transparent ministers today? You know, sometimes you get the impression when someone stands behind a pulpit or in a podium that they're super saints, you know, superheroes. But you know what? We're flesh and blood, just like anybody else. And we struggle, and we weep, and we doubt. And I don't know how many times I've prayed, Lord, help my unbelief. We all struggle with the same issues. And I think it's important to be real with one another, especially from the pulpit, that pastors need to be real today. And so in the opening chapter of this epistle, chapter 1, Paul writes, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, he wrote to us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And so this section tonight, this chapter tonight, is actually a chapter of comfort for you and I. Why? Because there may be some here tonight who are disheartened. Maybe you're losing heart. We don't know. God is the only one that knows our hearts. And every one of us in this room at one time or another will be struggling at times and losing heart. So it doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but sometimes we can get down as believers. And I'm so grateful that Paul wrote this epistle for us tonight so that he can comfort us if you're struggling with the issue tonight. And so Paul continues to do that tonight. When we read Paul's letters, when we read about his encounters in ministry, there were certainly plenty of reasons for Paul to be discouraged. And he bears his heart. Paul, discouraged after all he went through? Yes, there were times when he was discouraged, when he would lose heart. But one thing about the Apostle Paul is that he never quit. It wasn't part of his vocabulary. And for 2,000 years now, Paul has been comforting and encouraging us, believers, with the same comfort that he received. And oftentimes I run into people, whether they be in this fellowship or Christians that I know around the country, around the world, you know, some of them are ready to throw in the towel. And I forget who it was that said, you know what, when you're ready to throw in the towel, pick up that towel and begin to wash feet. And I think sometimes the reason we become disheartened is because maybe we forget that it's not about us. It's all about other people, ministering to other people. And I forget who it was as well that said, it's always too soon to quit. And so in verse 1 here tonight, Paul tells us, all of us, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Mercy is a wonderful word, isn't it? Grace is getting what we not get, or grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And every one of us are ministers of the gospel, if you would, servants of the Lord. We've all been given a ministry by mercy. Isn't it amazing? I just pinch myself sometimes and when I look around and think that God has entrusted us with his eternal plan of salvation for the whole world. Flawed vessels. Look at us. We're going to talk about earthen vessels here tonight. Man, he uses crackpots. You know, a lot of us in our BC days, and maybe some of us are still got a few cracks today anyway, and we'll talk about that a little more in a minute, but God uses earthen vessels. He uses crackpots, jars of clay. And there's much to discourage and dishearten and distress people, and not only in ministry today, but in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes it seems overwhelming, doesn't it? It almost seems like the enemy has the upper hand in the battle today. When you turn on the news, when you read the newspaper, when you see and hear what's going on. Who would ever thought that we would have in California, in the state of California, legal marijuana now? Who would have ever thought years ago, if you've been a Christian any length of time, that we would be marrying two men and marrying two women? Not we, but they. And look at all that's going on in our nation today, things that we didn't vote for. As a matter of fact, when we did vote on a lot of these things, we voted them down. But somehow, some way, the enemy got them pushed through. And we're having to deal with it as believers. And I think it's important that we don't lose heart. Over and over tonight, you're going to hear those words. Don't lose heart. Keep going. Charles Spurgeon said it was perseverance that got the snail to Noah's Ark. We need to persevere. We may be slow, but just keep on going. Full steam ahead. That doesn't sound right for a snail, but they're full steam ahead. They're going as fast as they can. And so just look around. Look at the world today. Look at America today. Look at California today. Look at the Coachella Valley today. But then look up. Look up to Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. The best way to lift up your heart is to look up to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we recognize and when we realize what he has blessed us with, what he has given us, we'll see in a moment, he's given us treasure in an earthen vessel. And so when we look up to Jesus, our hearts are lifted up. We, many years ago, would sing an old hymn called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We still sing it today. Look full in his wonderful face. I think it's so important that we do that. For the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I think it's so important for our hearts to be lifted up by looking up to him. Our personal relationship with him is the all-important thing. And that's what Paul does. He keeps his eyes on Jesus. He was encouraged. He was strengthened. He didn't lose heart. The term there is enkakeo in Greek. When it talks about losing heart, it means to fear. Or to lose courage. It means cowardice, to run away. And we don't want that to happen in any of our lives. Paul knew God graciously gave him this ministry. He knew it. It was a ministry given to him by the mercy of God. He received it with mercy. And that's why Paul would not lose heart. 1 Timothy 1:13. Paul says, I was a former blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. And Paul knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that the ministry that God entrusted him with was by mercy. It wasn't his degrees. It wasn't his knowledge of Scripture. It was by the mercy of Almighty God. And it's by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God that you and I are even saved today and that God would even use us. And so that should encourage us. Don't lose heart. Hold on. Keep on going. And so in turn, Paul's ministry is a ministry of mercy. That's what I love about the pastor that discipled me years ago, a man by the name of Chuck Smith. That man just oozed with grace and mercy. I don't think I've ever met anybody like him. And we should have a ministry of grace and mercy. None of us were beaten into the kingdom of heaven. We were loved to life. We weren't beaten to death. Mercy is a wonderful thing. And Paul brings a ministry that brings life. A merciful ministry that brings salvation and forgiveness of sin, that transforms lives. That's what we're called to do, that lives would be transformed, that people would come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. It's a gift from God through God's mercy. But at the same time, beware. Keep your guard up, keep your armor on, because there will be opposition. And despite Paul's suffering and the brutal attacks of him by the false teachers, Paul persevered. Look at verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul was dealing with some heretics in Corinth. They broke his heart. His heart was broken for the people. They were drawing people away. People were getting deceived. They couldn't tell the difference between fur and fleece. We need to know the difference between fur and fleece. Grandma, what big eyes you have. You need to know a wolf from a sheep. And there are many false teachers and false prophets in our world today. Just turn on the television set. It blows me away. I think it's so important that you search the scriptures when you're listening to some of these guys on the radio, on TV, wherever it might be. And this verse here shows us that the word of God should be written on the tablets of our hearts. And everyone that preaches and teaches the Holy Scriptures will be held accountable one day. And that's why Paul says they have renounced the hidden things of shame. They're not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. And that's important. We have to be very, very careful, those of us in ministry today, and those of you who maybe teach the word of God, home fellowships, convalescent homes, whatever it might be, you need to handle the word of God, as Paul says here. You need to handle God's word rightly and not deceitfully. Paul was a tent maker. He referred to the word of God as cutting a straight seam. And that's important that we do. And we handle the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, very, very carefully. And here at the same time, Paul condemns those who twist God's Word. I call them twistians. Those that take the Word of God and twist it, I call them twistians. There's a lot of twistians out there. Those that mishandle God's Word. They cut and paste. And they sound very convincing, don't they? And that's why it's important to read God's word. It's very, very important to recognize that we're standing in God's presence. And God hears every word. Years ago, early on in ministry, I learned from a guy from Albuquerque, New Mexico, by the name of Skip Heitzig. He said, you know what, when you're standing in the pulpit, you have an audience of one. Don't worry about the people. You'll never please all of the people, but you can always please God. And that's important. We have an audience of one. God hears every single word. I heard somebody on talk radio today, Christian talk radio, took it a step further. Not just teaching the word of God, but those of you on Twitter and Facebook, do you know God hears every word that you put on there? That's pretty heavy duty. What if God put on Facebook or Twitter or tweet or whatever, the Instagram, what's in the depths of your heart? That's a scary one. Every thought. every intent of your heart. We need to be very, very careful with social media today. I am amazed, even in ministry today, how many families I've had to counsel just to try to, you know, restore some of the damage that's been done just through social media today. It's split families. It's ruined people's lives. It is absolutely amazing how powerful words are, even when you type them out. It's not just your spoken words. It's when you type it out and put send on there. Be very, very careful. And so we see here in handling God's word, it's not to be twisted. And as we look around today, we see a lot of motivational speakers. They twist God's word to motivate audiences. They twist God's word to promote their own view. They twist God's word to fill the pews. They twist God's word to please the people, to manipulate people, to fleece the flock of God rather than feeding the flock of God. And it's all through twisting the word of God. When God's truth is proclaimed, amazing things happen. That's what blows me away. Why would anyone not want to preach the word of God? Because that's what transforms lives. That's what changes a person's destiny. From eternal hellfire and the lake of fire to heaven and being in the presence of the Lord forever. Why would you want to give someone something other than the good news of Jesus Christ? And when God's word, God's truth is proclaimed, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it convicts, it converts, and it conforms people into the image of Jesus Christ. Do you know that motivational speaking can't do that? You can't feel good about yourself and get saved. When you really get saved, you see who you really are, and you fall on the mercy of Almighty God. God puts this spiritual x-ray on you and you go, whoa, it's me. You know, I'm unclean. Leper, a spiritual leper. But that's a good thing. When God convicts us, then he's able to convert us and then he's able to conform us into the image of his son. Is there anything more miraculous? And I often say, people always say, show me a miracle and I'll believe. You're looking at miracles here tonight, man. You guys are miracles. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, earthen vessels with a treasure. You know what that treasure is? Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, born again. Is there anything greater than that? Man, oh man, that's what keeps us going. That's what keeps us from losing heart. No matter how you feel, when you step back and look at what God has done for you, it just lifts your heart up. Thank you, Jesus. That I'm born again and in the image of Jesus Christ. And you've begun the good work and you're going to be faithful to complete that work. God's word is the good news. God's word delivers. And what do we hear a lot about today? Fake news. Fake news doesn't deliver. Fake news damns. It doesn't deliver. We have the good news. And every time you turn on the news, what do you hear? You can't turn on the news without hearing fake news somehow, some way. We've got the good news. We have the truth of God's word here. What more could we ask for? But do we really treasure it like the truth? Is this our most important earthly possession, God's word, the Bible? It should be. We have the words of eternal life. That's what Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And we have the words of eternal life right before us here this evening. Notice verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What a heavy couple of verses, huh? Man. Paul has been speaking of the tremendous care that should be used in seeking to make the truth clear to men. And if Paul was faithful in handling God's word, which he was, then why didn't everyone believe the good news? And sometimes we wonder, man, sometimes God's word goes forth, an invitation is given, and we can go weeks without anybody receiving Christ. And people go, what's going on here? What's the problem? Paul tells us what the problem is. The problem is not always the preacher. Because God spoke through a jackass in the Old Testament, you know. It's not the vessel that's the problem. It's the veil. People's hearts and their minds and their eyes are veiled. Our precious friends upstairs, the veil is there. I know, I deal with it every day when I have fellowship with them. I love them. It breaks my heart to know that you folks here know more about the Word of God than the Jewish people upstairs. Isn't that amazing? It's a mind blower. And Paul had the good news. And we wonder, why doesn't everyone believe the good news? Well, how long did it take you? It took me 33 years. And you've heard me often say that my greatest regret is that I wasn't a kid when I received Jesus. I'd have a different testimony. You know, I think it's important that we just continue to share the good news. Don't look for a response. Because what really keeps me going in what I do, and I know some pastors have quit giving altar calls. Pride thing. You know, if someone doesn't receive the Lord, it's not my problem. It's their problem. And that's what the enemy would like me to do. Quit giving altar calls. I think it's so, so important to give everyone the opportunity. And again, it's nothing wrong with the message. It's nothing wrong with the Word of God. It's that the people's, it says right here that the God of this world has blinded them. In contrast, why is it that the false teachers were winning so many followers in Corinth? And doesn't that blow you away? When these phonies, these heretics, these bogus guys, the fakes, the guys with the fur instead of the fleece, they have lots of followers. And that's a good question, huh? How come they get followers and there's very few people coming to know Jesus Christ today? Well, Paul tells us, number one, the gospel is veiled. Secondly, Satan has blinded their minds. Thirdly, keeping the light of the gospel from shining on them. How does that happen? I'm glad you asked. You see, it's not God's fault. It's not the Word of God's fault. It's not Paul's fault. Not Pastor Joe's fault. Those who are perishing, it says, have been blinded by the god of this world, small g, Satan. He's a master deceiver. Disguises himself as an angel of light, especially in ministries today. We can see this physically in our world today. A good picture, like a parable, a physical example of a spiritual truth would be like the sun is always shining. We know that, right? The sun is always shining. It's never not shining. Yet, we don't always see it. Why? Because something comes between the sun and us. And that's what happens spiritually with people. But it's with the S-O-N, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, where something is coming in between them and Jesus Christ. The light of the gospel is always shining. The Holy Spirit is always wooing people. That's why I tell you, your unsaved loved ones, backsliders, whoever they are, keep praying, because God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, is still wooing them and trying to bring them to Himself. So keep praying, because the S-O-N is always shining. And God is always seeking to dispel the darkness. Do you know that light always dispels darkness? But men, according to John 3:19, John tells us that men love darkness more than the light. Remember your BC days? Oh yeah, love the darkness. Hated it at 2 o'clock in the morning when they flipped the lights on. You know, darkness, your lights hurt, your eyes hurt, and oh, some of the things people would say. I remember those days. But when I do, I'm thinking about a dead man. We're talking about someone that's dead and buried with Christ. But men love darkness more than the light. So what is this veil of darkness? And again, Scripture makes it very clear what the veil of darkness is, and what is it that keeps the light from shining on the hearts of men? Glad you asked. The god of this world, Satan, is also known as the tempter. And he tempts us with the things of this world as a veil, such as pride. I think that one of the most difficult sins to overcome in the world today is pride. Every sin is attached to pride somehow, some way. Every sin. And we know that, according to what Scripture tells us, that sin is the pride of Satan. He's a master deceiver. And so pride can be a veil. Rebellion can be a veil. And again, have you ever seen rebellion like we're seeing in our nation today? Today, 3 more police officers were killed. I mean, you never heard of that before. Now it's a daily thing. Violence. Look at the violence in America today. I mean, back in our day, you had respect for law enforcement. You had respect for your school teacher. You had respect for adults. It was yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no, ma'am, no, sir. Otherwise, the rod of correction would be applied to the seat of understanding at my house. And if I talk back to my teacher, guess what? I got it twice because my dad would find out, and I got whacked when I got home. And I'm so grateful for a father that whacked me. Praise be to God. Rebellion. We have a rebellious spirit in America. The A that you see with a circle around it, anarchy. Anarchy is a popular thing. It means lawlessness. Lawlessness is a popular thing today. And people go around in America today thinking that the law is for everybody else. Have you noticed that? It's not for me, it's for everybody else. Just driving down the street is scary. Because the laws of the rules of the road for everybody else. Now we got legalized marijuana. Now they're really whacked out on the road out there today. Be careful, man. Rebellion. How about selfishness? The god of self. Self-righteousness. Then there's the veil of wealth. Many people are deceived by wealth. Power. Power hungry. Many people are deceived by education. I call them academia nuts. We're up at Santa Cruz. There are people still going to school that are older than I am. Going, man, did you get your degree yet? Like, man, they're lifelong students. 65 to 70 years old. Man, unbelievable. Academia nuts. There's a veil of pleasure. People don't want to give something up. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. Oh, they just got to have that. They love that more than God. How do I know that? Because my God was Coors Beer. I worked for the Adolph Coors Company. You know our story. What was sitting on my heart, the throne of my heart, was a 12-pack of Coors. Now, I tasted of the living water, Jesus Christ, instead of the Rocky Mountain spring water. And now Jesus Christ is seated upon the throne of my heart. And I've not thirsted since, physically. Spiritually, I thirst after the things of God. And so here we see the veil is Satan is the one that keeps lost sinners in the dark. He loves it. People that are mushrooms, he keeps them in the dark. And he uses religious teachers to do it. Isn't it amazing what some of these false cults and false religions can get people to do? Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves. Boy, that's important today, would you say? We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Why would you preach about anybody else? He's it. He's the best. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning of the end. He's God the Son. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is a God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. What Paul is saying here is, I'm not preaching myself. Paul never preached himself. He did use himself as examples, which is kind of a good thing. That people can see that you're real when you find, you know, sections of scripture that you can relate to, been there, done that, and you can encourage others, again, with the same thing that you've gone through in your own personal life. But Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel, and Paul says here that he didn't preach himself. He preached Christ Jesus the Lord. That's so important. There's this thing today in many churches, people looking for a hipster pastor in torn skinny jeans. Paul never drew attention to himself. Paul didn't wear a skinny robe, torn skinny robe. He never promoted himself. I think it's important that, yes, we're transparent, but also that we don't take the people's attention away from the Lord by ourselves. Paul never promoted himself. The Judaizers, on the other hand, they enjoyed preaching about themselves. They enjoyed titles. They loved sitting in the best seats. You know the story. I hear people today refer to the place that they teach as my church. I hate that. I hate the mys of ministry. Maybe I'll start a series on that, the mys of ministry. You never hear me say, this is my church. You've heard me a million times say, this church belongs to Jesus Christ. And it's not the building, it's the people in it. No nail prints, folks. I don't say my staff. No, it's not my staff. My secretary. You know, my. You know, it's like, no. It's all his. It's his church. And anything that's done in his church, it is for his glory. I think it's so important to recognize that. But for the Judaizers, my church, my accomplishments, my ministry, Paul knew that it was the Lord's ministry. How does this apply to us? We're bondservants. Yeah, when it comes to us, Paul says, we are the bondservants. We are your bondservants. The way up is down. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the least of all. Wouldn't marriages be different today if every person, husband and wife, was a bondservant? Where the husbands were bondservants to their wives, and the wives were bondservants to their husbands? That's the way a Christian marriage is supposed to be. Because oftentimes Christian husbands throw up into their wives what Paul said in Ephesians, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. But if you back up a verse, it says submitting to one another. And that's so important. Wouldn't it be a different place, even our country today, if the politicians who are supposed to be public servants were truly servants? We would live in a different place today. But nobody wants to be a slave. Do you know who the biggest slave was to ever walk this planet? God the Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the biggest slave to ever walk this planet. He had compassion for everybody, the prostitutes, the wine bibbers, the lepers. His heart was broken for sinful people. That's why he came. His heart was broken for sinful people. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He was a bondservant. What a wonderful example he gave us, didn't he? People need to meet Jesus, not me. That's the bottom line. We don't promote ourselves. People need to meet Jesus, not me. Paul willingly served the Corinthians. He loved them so much. And you know what blows me away? This verse, years ago I heard it, and I wrote it in my notes here tonight, that he willingly, lovingly poured his heart out into the Corinthian church. And he writes, we'll get there in a few weeks, in chapter 12, verse 15. Listen to this. He said, the more I loved you, the less I was loved. You see, there's too many pastors today that are looking for something in return. We're not to be looking for anything in return. We're serving the Lord. We're going to get a lot in return when we get to heaven one day. But I think it's so important to not do things just because you have to do them. You have to love the unlovely, just like Jesus Christ loved us. You know what Jesus got in the package when he got you and I? Man, oh man. I think it's so important. I've heard pastors say, you know what, ministry would be a great place if it wasn't for people. I'm thinking, guy, you need to go get a real job. How about maybe a shoe store, a cobbler? You could save more souls that way. Verse 6, moving right along. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Another great verse. He's speaking of creation here. Paul uses the first creation as a picture of the new creation. How? The sun shone in the darkness. Let there be light. In verse 7, you know, we're referred to as earthen vessels, which we truly are, clay pots. And I think it's important to recognize that, you know, God's light shines in us. What a miracle. The light in chapter 1 of Genesis, let there be light. And it's the same light that transforms us and makes us born again when God shined his light into the darkness of our hearts. What a miracle that is. It gives light. I often say that was the day that the light went on. The day the light went on was when we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And his light shone in our hearts. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice Paul again uses the face of Jesus Christ as an example of light. Remember when Moses got the law and he came down from the mountain and his face shone to the point he had to put a veil over it. And as I shared last week, eventually that light wore off. But when did Moses see the real light? Is when on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were up there. And lo and behold, there was Moses and Elijah. And they saw the real light, the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ shone there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so that's the picture we see here, the light of the face of Jesus Christ. And that's the light that's going to last forever. It's Jesus Christ that's going to give the light all through the heavens when we get there one day. And did you notice that the focus is on the treasure and not the pot? Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And so here we go with the earthen vessel thing, the clay pots. We're made out of the elements of dirt, every one of us. That's why we call our kids Dusty and Sandy and Rocky, because we're made out of dirt. Did you notice again, the focus is on the treasure and not the pot. Meaning that the focus should not be on you and I, but he who dwells within us. And when we do look at the vessel, the all important thing is that it be clean. We need to keep this vessel clean. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that you are a clay pot, an earthen vessel? And we need to keep our vessels clean by the washing of the word, the renewing of our mind, confessing our sins, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we could overflow with that treasure that is in us. That everywhere we go, that we would just splash all over everybody. People know that there's something different about you if you're splashing all over them. Something's different about you. You've got a twinkle in your eye. You're always smiling. You're always so at peace. What is it about you? Open door. I'm an earthen vessel. I got this treasure. His name is Jesus. And you overflow through the power of the Holy Spirit wherever you go. You can't fake that. It's a supernatural thing. We walk around full of the Holy Spirit and shining, as luminous is the term, little lights. We go around this world shining, and we forget we're shining sometimes. You know, sometimes I'll just be walking along and somebody goes, what are you smiling about? I don't know I'm smiling. I'm just happy. Got the joy of the Lord, man. You know, you ever have that happen? How come you're always so happy? 2 Timothy 2:21. Paul says to Timothy, we are to be vessels of honor, set apart for the master's use and prepared for every good work. Take care of your vessel. Take care of yourself, not only physically, but spiritually, the all-important thing. The flesh profits little, Paul told Timothy. You know, it's okay to go to the gym and work out, but I got news for you. The older you get, the more the gravity pulls on you. And what used to be up here, guys, will one day be down here. But that's okay. As I've mentioned before, your eyesight begins to go. You don't look so bad because you've got the spectacles on there, you know. Then someone will come up and go, man, you're kind of aging a little bit. Don't you get a little bald there, a little gray? But the good news about that is then you start to get short-term memory loss and you forget what they said. So there's advantages with getting older. Take care of your vessel. Do the best with what you got. Don't worship it. But you know what? Eat well and exercise and all that stuff. How about when your vessel is bumped? What splashes out of your vessel? What spills out? Bitterness, envy, jealousy, criticism, gossip? Or peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, goodness, self-control, fruits of the Spirit? Another thing about these vessels, God uses weak vessels. Vessels are weak. You look at a clay pot. Man, it's weak, isn't it? Isn't it like the weakest of all the pottery you can find over at Lowe's or at the Home Depot? God uses weak vessels, fragile clay jars, to spread his good news and to do his work. And the second part of verse 7 tells us it's his power, not ours. God is the power source. And when I think about these vessels, maybe Paul was thinking the same thing. Judges chapter 7. Remember a guy by the name of Midian. Midian came up against the Midianites. Scripture tells us there were so many Midianites that Gideon had to face, they were like locusts. You couldn't even count them all. You remember the story. Gideon and Midian. Gideon had about 20,000 men. And even with 20,000 men, he's going, man, what are you going to do with this? Outnumbered. And what did God do? He got them to lower it down to 300 men. 300. That's how God works. From 20,000 to 300. And what did he do? He didn't give them all a sword. He gave each man a trumpet, a torch, and a clay pot. You know the story. They put the torch inside the clay pot. And when they got in the midst of the Midianites, they cracked the pots and broke them. And the light just caused all the Midianites to run for their lives. Isn't that amazing how God works? The Midianites fled. And that's the way our God works today. He uses these weak vessels, these weak earthen vessels, these weak clay pots to shine his light. And I will tell you what, it'll set the demons to flight when our light is shining. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side. This comes with the territory. And again, I love the fact that Paul is real here. You ever wonder sometimes why you're going through what you're going through? He says, hard-pressed on every side. You ever been pressured to the point of thinking, Lord, what would it be like to be a believer, to be a child of God, and not have stories like this, or like a righteous man by the name of Job? Or others that have suffered and gone through difficult things. What would it be like to be a believer then? We'd be constantly questioning, Lord, am I saved? Is this real? But he says here, Paul says, I've been pressured on every side, but not crushed. And sometimes we think we're going to cave in, don't we, from the pressures of life. That should encourage us because we're pressured. People are stressed out today, aren't they? Man, it's like pressure from all directions. We're perplexed, but not in despair. And again, we can relate to Paul, can't we? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Meaning, should you have to face the ultimate persecution, maybe your life, that the Lord is going to go with you every step of the way. Struck down, but not destroyed. Look at the life of Paul. We're going to get to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and he shares his testimony. You talk about struck down. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. Shipwrecked 3 times. That was before his 4th shipwreck. And you name it, he went through it. And that's an encouragement to us because Paul was a godly man. And because you go through these things doesn't mean that God is angry with you or that God doesn't love you. It's part of living as a saint in a fallen world. We're not home. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We don't belong here. We're aliens. But one day, whether it be through the rupture or through the rapture, we're out of here. And that's what we look forward to. But in the meantime, you know what? We're always, verse 10, going to be carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We're going to go through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. It's guaranteed. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Notice, verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death, for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Then the death is working in us. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore we speak. I look at that and I think, why don't we speak if we believe? Many times we don't speak because we don't believe. Remember Zechariah and Elizabeth and our Christmas story? Because of Zechariah's unbelief, when the angel told him they were going to have a son by the name of John, and he didn't believe it, that he didn't speak. And the same thing happens today. If we really, really believe, we're going to speak forth the good news of what we have. The good news of Jesus Christ. Notice, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. That's a promise. One of the things that God cannot do. Do you know there's a lot of things God can't do? Many people think, well, God can do everything. There's things that God can't do. And one of the things God cannot do is lie or break a promise. And if he tells us here, and I got this highlighted in blue, I got different colors in my, this is blue because this is cool, you know? Knowing this, that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, does it say might? Maybe if you're good enough? No. He who raised up the Lord Jesus also will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. That's a guarantee. Guarantee. Take it to the bank. Well, you can take it further than the bank. You can take it all the way to heaven. Because that's a promise from God. What a wonderful promise. But then again, we're going to suffer. Paul suffered. Paul's going to list in three different sections of this letter the sufferings he endured. The true test of a ministry is not stars, but scars. Many people want their name in lights. Many people want to be superstars today. But you know what? The super saints are measured by their scars and not by their stars. We're going to take some hits in this world. Is there any better reason to take hits than for Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave his life for us? And many churches are ignorant of the price that pastors often pay to preach and serve God's people. It'll be nothing like chapter 11 and what Paul went through for most of us pastors today, if not all of us. But you know what? There's still things that go on in pastors' lives that just, you back up to verse 8. Man, we're pressed and crushed and perplexed and stuff. It comes with the territory. That's why it's a calling and not a career. You got to know what's in it before you step out by faith into ministry. And sometimes God will not show us. Sometimes he'll show us when the time comes. But there's a price to pay. And I think that price is going to get more and more intense, the price that we pay to preach the gospel in America because of what is happening spiritually in our nation. I shared with you a pastor friend of the Cooks that came from British Columbia. And in Canada now, the Bible is being considered as hate literature. And to preach against a perverted lifestyle or you name it, you can get arrested, go to jail. It's really, really sad what's going on there. And next stop, USA. Because even in the state of Massachusetts, they're trying to pass a law that the Bible is hate literature. And that saddens my heart because that's where I was born. But you know what? That was only my first birth. My second birth is the one that counts. And it's through the Bible, through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But today, with what we see in ministry, and Paul talks about it, there are those that, there are ministries today that are plagued by this one word called success. The success syndrome. How big is your this? How big is your that? How many people do you have? You know, God doesn't see as man sees. God doesn't measure success as man measured success. God measures success by faithfulness. Faithfulness to a small few. You know, it's funny how going into ministry, there's many pastors. I even said to myself, Lord, I'll go anywhere you send me for just a handful of people. Then after a while, you start looking around and go, well, Lord, how about a few more? How about a few? And then you look around, all these mega, you know, the big word today is mega. Mega church, mega this, mega that. And I mentioned last week how mega is found in the book of Acts in the early church as mega love, mega grace, and mega mercy. That is a mega church. If you have those things in your church, you have a mega church. Because there's a lot of big bodies that call themselves churches that don't have mega love and mega grace and mega mercy. So be very, very careful with the success syndrome. It's a great enemy of the ministry today. And so as we see here, you know, from an earthly perspective, Paul probably wouldn't be considered successful, a failure. He probably wouldn't be allowed in a lot of churches today. He didn't have skinny jeans. He had conjunctivitis, they say, and a hunchback, and he wasn't a superstar at all physically. But he certainly was one of my heroes spiritually. The Judaizers, they never suffered. They never went through all that Paul did. They were prosperous. They had Bentleys and Lear jets, and they were successful. They would glorify the vessel. You go to Lowe's or you go to Home Depot, and you see all kinds of pots. I was there the other day looking for some pots. clay pots, just the generic weak ones, are all over the place. But then there's the ones that are really the you know, these were the Judaizers, man. They were the beautiful pots on the outside. But they didn't have the treasure in the earthen vessel. That's the difference. Don't judge the outside of the pot. It's what's inside that counts. There's no treasure in their vessel. They had the eloquent sermons. You mean Paul didn't? No. Remember what we saw in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians? He said, I did not come to you with eloquence of speech. I came to you with fear and trembling. I wonder what Paul was like. You know, sometimes we think of Paul as just, man, just prancing up and down the aisles and hell and fire and brimstone and, you know, all this stuff like he's on TBN or something. And he came with fear and trembling. He said, I didn't come with eloquence of speech. Wow, that's pretty heavy for such a well-educated man. Yet Paul kept things in the proper perspective. That's the all-important thing. As earthen vessels, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And Paul's saying, we did this all for you, man, so that you could experience the grace of God. And that's what ministry is all about. Laying down our lives for others. Others. Are we others-minded? Sometimes there are those in ministry that put a B in front of that word, others, and they consider people bothers. If people bother you, don't go into ministry. You're going to be surrounded by all kinds of people. You know, but the neat thing about it, nobody is a bother. Anybody we come in contact with is not a bother. They may be 36 grit sandpaper, but you know what they do? They knock the rough edges off you. That's why God sends them along. And then he sends a 220 grit along, and they just smooth you out a little bit. And you know what? It's wonderful to be around people all of the time and just to, you know, lay down your life and give them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that they might be saved to the glory of God. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. That's the second time he uses that term, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amazing, isn't it? Don't let spiritual warfare, fatigue, pain, or criticism get you off track. Keep going. Don't lose heart. Don't forsake the temporal, he says here, for the eternal. Don't forsake the eternal for the temporal. Remember the treasure that's in you. You've got that treasure in you. In our weaknesses, we have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that gives us strength. Even though, let's face it, folks, the outward man is perishing. Some of you younger folks may not think so. But one day you'll do what I did one day and wake up and go, wow, that's my dad in the mirror. How did I get here so fast? I've never been old before. I'm trying to relate to all this stuff, you know? You get there and you go, man, I've never been old before. And all of a sudden, how did I get here? Because the Bible tells us the outward man is perishing. All of us. You know what the original Greek word for that is? Decaying. We are decaying. What do? We get dial soap out to wash the decay. Then we get the deodorant and put it on the decay and shaving lotion and all that stuff. We're just covering up the decay. The outward man is decaying, pretty evident. But inside, here's the good news. Don't you love the contrast of the Bible? We may be going, oh man, I'm decaying. But here's the good news. It says, inside we're being renewed day by day. The inward man. Do you know the real you is inside that tent? I'm not looking at the real you right now. Because we're going to get a new body one day. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Renewed day by day now. The inside is changing. But one day, We're going to have a brand new, brand new, imperishable body. But we won't worship it any longer. Because when man fell into sin, what was the first thing they noticed? We're naked. They never noticed they were naked before. But all of a sudden, when sin came in, sin makes us selfish, self-centered. We worship self. That's what Madison Avenue is all about, the worship of self. You've got to look like this and dress like this and drive this, the whole thing. But one day, we won't have to worry. But is that not going to be a blessing? Not to have to be concerned with self any longer? In an imperishable body? Praise be to God. And I hear Christians today going, man, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to have the biggest afro. I'm bald now. I'm having the big old afro. I'm thinking, dude, you got the wrong perspective here. I'm going to have six-pack abs. No, that's not heaven. That's not the glorified body. It's going to be a holy body. It's going to be a perfect body. Not according to what man thinks, but to what God created you to be initially. Verse 17, for our light affliction. Can you believe Paul writes that? Read chapter 11, what Paul went through of this chapter, and then read this where he says light affliction. I'm a whiner. Ask my wife. I'm a complainer. And I should tell you the truth about the most ridiculous things. And Paul calls what he went through beaten and stoned and whipped and the whole thing, light affliction. We're spoiled in America. The church is spoiled. That's part of the problem. But I think when the persecution comes, we're going to toughen up a little bit. We're going to get our eyes off of ourselves. But no matter what you go through, even if you are like Job, sitting in a pile of just ulcerated flesh, cutting yourself with pottery, lancing your boils. You know what? One day when you get to heaven, you're going to say, you know what? That was just a light affliction. Can you imagine that? A light affliction. For the world, though? You see, it says, for this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. But do you know for the world, their afflictions are working against them. They have no hope. I mean, for us, all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. But for the world out there, they can't say that. All things are working against them. And he says, for us, for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And boy, is it going to be glorious. What a glorious day it will be. Notice what it's working for us, a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You're thinking, how can these afflictions work on my behalf? Number one, it gives us just a small glimpse of the suffering that Jesus went through for us. We'll never suffer like he did. But with our afflictions, it's a reminder of the pain and the grief and the sorrow he went through, because he was acquainted with all of our griefs and sorrows. Secondly, affliction has, a way of making us and keeping us humble. You know, when you're going through a trial or a test or some physical thing, you're not thinking about your flesh. When you're really in the midst of the fire, you're not thinking about your flesh. It has a way of keeping us humble. Thirdly, it gets us to, again, take our eyes off of ourselves and focus on that which is eternal, that which is going to last forever. Fourthly, it strengthens your faith. Just like the gym, physically, your faith has to be strengthened as well. No pain, no gain. Number five, it's a witness to others. Because people are watching how you react when you go through the fire. They're watching how you react when you get a diagnosis for cancer. They're watching how you react when you lose a loved one. See, there's a difference there. It's a witness to others. And last but not least, it shows God's power on our behalf in our lives. Last verse, and I got about a minute and a half. How's that? He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When are we going to grasp that? We walk by sight and not by faith. Jesus tells us, walk by faith and not by sight. How many times do we walk by sight? Our eyes deceive us. We have to look at those things, as Paul says here, for all of us, and recognize whether they are temporal or whether they are eternal. And when we're experiencing trials and tests and troubles and pain and sickness and persecution, we know that's temporal. We know that one day we're going to have eternal life. We don't see it now, but we will one day, very soon, sooner than we think. Don't get your eyes on the temporal. Focus on the eternal, and don't lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for our brother Paul, his words of encouragement, comfort. He comforts us with the same things that he was comforted with, Lord, as he went through these things. Help us to pass the test. Help us to focus, Lord, on that which lasts forever. Help us to do all things without murmuring and complaining, to know that these things are temporal, light affliction, in comparison to the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. Strengthen us, Lord. Be with those here tonight that may be going through a difficult time. Maybe they're disheartened. I pray, Lord, that you would lift up their hearts, that they would recognize and realize that we do have this treasure in earthen vessels. What a miracle that is. Priceless. That you, Emmanuel, are God with us and you dwell within us. And so thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. I don't know about these folks, but it's what I needed to hear tonight. Thank you, God, that I get to hear it twice. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to finish that work that you've begun in all of our lives. And one day, as David said, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.